I invite you to find Luke chapter 6 again in your scriptures as we invite our faith kids. It's that time. It's Missionary Sunday, so follow our faith kids out to learn about what's going on. And, you know, we'll pray for their learning and for ours as we turn to Luke chapter 6 this morning. We do pray, Father, that you would open our eyes, young and old alike, to see the beautiful victory of what you have accomplished, Jesus, to see who you are and what a relationship means with you means for us forever. And I pray, Lord, that you would draw us near, meet the needs that are represented here, and we pray this for your glory. Jesus, amen. So today's text brings us some vital parables, some wisdom parables for your journey. And that's the title of the sermon, Wisdom Parables for Your Journey. You need them, and so do I. And Luke records the conclusion, as we see today, in Jesus' famous, as Luke calls it, the sermon, as we call it from Luke, because he says it was on a level place, so we call it the Sermon on the Plain. And Jesus, as we've seen, he's delivering this sermon, this proclamation, after coming down from the mountain, traditionally just north of Capernaum. He's coming down the mountain with his newly appointed 12 apostles to this huge gathering. In this huge gathering, there are his disciples, the committed ones. And then there are all kinds of other people, the yet uncommitted. They're coming from all over the place, north to south. They gather with all kinds of expectations of Jesus. And Jesus demonstrates his powerful authority from the Father with miraculous healing. He healed them all, the ones that were demonized. He cast out those demons. And then Jesus begins to show his powerful authority through his teaching. And nobody ever taught with such power. Jesus begins with promises of blessings for his followers and promises of woes for those who choose to go their own way. And you can go your own way. You just need to know the promise of Jesus. But for those with ears to hear and a heart to follow Jesus, Messiah, the long-promised Son of Man, the beautiful gift of eternal life comes with a present cost, a cost that can be heavy. It comes with a heavy cost and a distinctive call that you will face persecution. Because there are enemies of Jesus, there are enemies of his gospel. And yet, loving like King Jesus means that we're loving even our enemies. Even those who persecute us for the sake of his name. And now in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 39, Jesus presents kind of the concluding part of his sermon. He presents these wisdom parables to mark out the bigger picture and to encourage us to be very certain about following the path that Jesus pioneered. And I hope that's why you're here today, because you want to follow Jesus. No turning back, no matter what. So let's read again this sermon on the plain, and we're going to go back to verse 17, where we read, "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and all the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes upon his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And now consider our text, Luke chapter 6, from verse 39. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. This is the word of our Lord Jesus. And Jesus often used parables in his earthly ministry to make a teaching point. And maybe somewhere along your journey you've heard it said that parables are an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. You ever heard that definition? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's good. Parables really they're a side-by-side comparison. You know, when you're doing, whatever, shopping sometimes, and the app or whatever you're shopping on, it lets you like, hey, you don't want to compare this with this and this and this, Parables are like, they make a side-by-side comparison. The meaning really is in the name, para. Parables It's a contrast of parallel but opposing paths. You can go with this, Jesus says, if you're wise, or you can go with that if you're foolish. And so notice, first of all, that our Master Jesus is calling us to His righteous path. Jesus has this picture, two men who are blind. Can you picture them? What a pair they make when it comes to making a journey, right? When it comes to unfamiliar territory. A blind man is not able to lead a blind man, is he? Jesus is expecting a negative answer with this question. Won't both of them fall into a pit? What's the point? Leading others on the spiritual journey is not a task to be taken lightly. Because spiritual shepherds can lead others into great harm. And you have seen it happen. Clearly, nobody is helped by falling into a pit. If the person with influence falls into a pit, that's not good. And if the person following falls into a pit, that's not good. And that's what happens. And so we need to heed Jesus' loving caution in this parable. Jesus' disciples must carefully follow in Jesus' steps so that we're fully equipped. So that we're giving the right kind of influence. Beware the blindness of an antichrist spirit. Because listen, if we arrogantly and foolishly are leaning on our own understanding, then we're going to fall for the enemy's lies. And so we'll be influencing other people toward the pit of destruction and disaster. Remember verse 38, the measure you use towards others will correspond to the measure that God uses towards you. So be generous in love. Love like our King Jesus. And as Jesus says in verse 36, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. A merciful father should have merciful children. We have to be very careful and heed Jesus' warning. I saw recently that Antoine Fuqua he's got a film that's coming out soon about Michael Jackson. And Michael, he's known as the King of Pop, right? And he was certainly on the right note when he sang, I'm starting with the man in the mirror. You remember those lyrics? I'm starting with the man in the mirror. The change that this world needs begins by first looking at the person in the mirror. Take a look at yourself and make that change. And Michael was known as the King of Pop, but Jesus is the King of all kings. He has all the wisdom. He has all the authority. And because He is the authority, biblical morality must be upheld with a biblical discernment, because this is what shows His glory. This is what shows the light in the darkness. We must be the ones upholding a biblical morality with biblical discernment. And that calls for a right judgment. He calls us to walk His righteous path and avoid sin's pit. But the warning in Jesus' sermon is against judgmentalism. Judgmentalism is blindly calling out your own sins that you see in others in order to exalt yourself. Jesus says, instead of focusing on others with a proud, merciless spirit of judgmentalism, hey, properly judge your own heart. And how can you properly judge your own heart? Well, you need the revelation of God's Word. You need to follow the path that Jesus has pioneered. You need to be looking to Him. Because you can't help other people understand the gospel if you do not first put it into practice in your own life. Don't be like the blind leading the blind. Jesus says, why do you look at the splinter that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice that builder's beam, right? That telephone pole. It's sticking out of your own eye. It's triage, right? You see someone like with a little splinter in their eye, you might want to call 911, you know. But if you see someone like in their whole eye cavity, you know, like the half of their head is just like impaled, that's a little more dangerous, right? Ugh. Why do you do this? Following Jesus' path equips his disciples for spiritual discernment. But instead of first focusing on the minor problems in a fellow disciple's life, deal first with the major problems in your own discipleship so that you're not being a hypocrite. Make a careful biblical self-assessment so you're not blindly seeking to be an eye doctor for your spiritual siblings. Seek to be a more fully equipped apprentice of the Master, because Jesus is the authority. Verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher. You got to get that straight. That's humility. See yourself in the light of who Jesus is. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. You understand that the audience, as they heard Jesus teaching this on that level place, on the side of the mountain, they understood exactly what he was saying. Because to be a disciple, it means that you are apprenticing with a spiritual master, a rabbi. For a disciple, being like his teacher comes before doing like his teacher. The gospel delivers the disciples of Jesus from the legalistic bondage of just do better. Hey, wow. Come on, do better. Check off those boxes. Well, Jesus delivers us from that external focus. Jesus is not talking about, just like a behavior modification program. He didn't come to multiply arrogant, self-righteous Pharisees. No, Jesus came, Luke 19, to seek and to save the lost. I was lost. Praise Jesus, now I'm found. Jesus came to make us generous and loving and merciful. What is Jesus after? He's after your heart and mine. Jesus is telling us exactly what we need. We need his work of radical heart transformation. To be the disciple of the rabbi is to keep training by walking with him day by day in order to be more like him, so that we can influence others with his ways. And this training is lifelong. If you're breathing, you haven't crossed the finish line yet. This training is lifelong. But when we finally see King Jesus, listen, brothers and sisters, when we reach the end of this life's journey and our faith becomes sight, we will be fully conformed into the likeness of his glory. And our joy will be so full, we can't even now imagine how full our joy will be. But we can sing with those saints of old, right? Hosanna. Lord, save us. Hosanna. Jesus, you're the one who saves. Truly blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And he's calling us to his righteous path. And he is calling us, our Master Jesus is calling us to his fruitful path. Jesus explains further in verses 43 to 45. You see that word of explanation there, right? Very important. Maybe your English translation doesn't have it, but it's there. You'll see it in this section. It's the word for, or because. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, the mouth speaks. Now, I don't know about all of your backgrounds. I don't know if anybody here is really into forestry, but we can all understand, and we must understand this truth from Jesus, that each tree is known by its own fruit. The external fruit reveals the tree's internal condition. Sycamore figs come from sycamore trees, not thorn bushes. Grapes don't grow on the bramble bushes, they grow on the vine. And so Jesus is comparing trees and physical fruit, obviously, with people and spiritual fruit. And it's the hypocrite who is producing bad fruit. I don't know why, but I think it's Betsy's suggestion. You know, that fruit that smells like garbage that she's teaching the kids right now. I don't know about you, but, you know, like, that's something to overcome. If it gets this close and it smells like garbage, like, I don't know if I want to put that in my mouth because I'm going to eat that. But Jesus says it's the hypocrite that produces bad fruit. The good person, out of the good treasure in their heart, produces what is good. And so, again, with another pair of examples, we see all these pairs of examples. With this pair, Jesus is calling for, again, for a careful assessment of yourself before you are guiding others. You don't want to be the blind leading the blind. What does the fruit of your life say about your heart before the Lord? Because, well, maybe you can fool some of the people some of the time, right? But you can never fool the Lord. How do your thoughts and your words and your actions describe what you really treasure, what you love? Is it the fruit of the Spirit that is powerfully growing, abundantly growing from your heart? Galatians chapter 5 describes the multifaceted fruit of the Holy Spirit as love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Or maybe what is most observable about your life is the bad fruit, the carnal fruit of your sinful desires, the works of the flesh that are very evident, as Galatians 5 describes. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. That fruit is also very obvious. But when your BC life, your before Christ life, is transformed by His saving grace into your AD life, your after deliverance life, hallelujah, you begin apprenticing with Jesus to be like Him. You begin growing in the right direction. And it's a daily putting off of the old life habits. And it's a daily putting on of the new habits of Christ-likeness. The habits that show His beauty. And Jesus highlights in verse 45 how the treasure of your heart is going to become evident. It's going to The treasure of our heart, your heart is overflowing, whether you realize it or not. It's overflowing from your mouth. You say, well, what difference does it make how I talk? Well, what is Jesus saying? Treasuring Jesus is going to show up in radically different speech habits. We read these words, familiar words of Jesus, and sometimes you might think you want to get better looking fruit in your life. You know, especially a gathering like this. Oh, I'm at church on a Sunday morning. I want my fruit to look, you know, ooh, I hope people don't see the fruit I had, you know, yesterday. I want my fruit to look better. And there's a picture, if you know the Bible teacher Paul Tripp, that's where I got this picture. This idea of stapling onto your branches some healthy fruit. And just think about how ridiculous that would be. You know, you want better looking fruit, so, you know, you go down to the fruit market and you get some good looking fruit and then you just staple it on. That's not how it works. Because good fruit doesn't grow from bad roots. And fruit stapling is quickly going to be exposed as a sham. Again, you need a heart level change. And if you're hypocritically claiming to be bearing good fruit, and yet you're actually blind to your true spiritual condition, you need to beg the Lord for a new heart. Because that's the only way it's going to happen, is if He gives you a new heart. And that's why Jesus came. And the words coming out of Jesus' mouth are always perfect truth and perfect love. And so please hear His love in His word of rebuke. Verse 46. Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord? And are not doing the things I say? We all need to let our souls sit with this question. This word of rebuke from Jesus. Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, and are not doing the things I say? See, Jesus is after more than our words. Jesus is after the obedience of a faithful heart. He wants your heart to be aligned with His. And calling Jesus Lord, Lord, without surrender, it's total hypocrisy. If you love Jesus as the ruler and the rescuer that you need, then your journey is going to be focused on, Lord, Lord, please help me represent your ways. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you're going to be happy in Jesus. You'll be so happy to do the things that He says you should be doing. His righteous path will be a personally fruitful path. Good fruit. And when all is said and done, His path alone will prove to be the path that gets you all the way home to glory. Is that your journey? Do you see it by faith this morning? Because Master Jesus is calling us as well in this text to His eternally secure path. Does that fire you up, church? His path is the eternally secure path. Jesus gives another wisdom parable here in verses 47 to 49. Very reminiscent of the very first Psalm, Psalm 1, which details the way of the righteous in contrast from the way of the wicked. Remember Psalm 1? The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That's why we say there's only two choices on the shelf. Pleasing God or pleasing self. And Jesus here pictures another pair. Two builders. The first builder chooses wisely. And this is the way that Jesus is calling us to follow. And he uses the verbs that put his kind of love into gear, into motion. Everyone, Jesus says. Do you see any exclusion in that word, everyone? It's everyone who comes to me. That's the mercy of our God. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words, but then what? Does them. This is the way. Follow the Master. Listen to his word. Do what he says. This first builder digs a deep foundation for his house. It's a foundation set into the rock. And that is a huge investment of resources to get that kind of foundation just right, solid. And I suppose there would be a temptation when you're putting all that investment into building a house. Well, you know, does it really matter? I want to get this house built. I mean, who notices a foundation? You know, that's like, nobody's looking at that. But the answer of perfect wisdom becomes clear as a result of the storm, right? When the flash flood comes and the torrential streams slam into the house, what happens then? Well, Jesus says this house is unshaken. This house stands firm in the storm because it's built on a firm foundation. On the other hand, there's this builder who chooses poorly. The builder just wants to get the house up. He just wants to move in as quickly as possible. So he surveys the area and he assumes, "Now, this ground is hard enough. I'll just start building." But when the flash flood comes, the torrential waters slam into that house, and it's a total disaster for that house. In fact, the last thing we hear from Jesus in this sermon that Luke records is Jesus describing the great crash of that house, foolishly built on such a flimsy foundation. Jesus says, when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Listen, the house that's built on sand will not stand. And you have many images of this kind of devastation, right? You can remember the devastation in North Carolina after Hurricane Helene in 2024. And more than houses lost, so many lives lost. Maybe you saw the video from just several days ago and that storm surge rolling right through Maui, Hawaii. You have those images of torrential waters and the destruction, such devastating power. And this house was smashed and swept away in destruction. And Jesus says it's a picture of the person who is satisfied to hear Jesus' teaching, who even goes through the motions of saying the words, "Lord, Lord." But Jesus demands more than words. So don't foolishly lean on your own understanding and think you can get away with refusing to obediently follow Jesus. Because the wise builder's house represents the spiritual safety of the person who, as Jesus says in verse 47, literally keeps on coming to me, keeps on hearing my words, keeps on putting them into practice. And so what can we be certain of this morning? We can be certain that there is an eternity of difference between hypocritically professing Jesus, professing to be his follower, and truly possessing the life that Jesus gives. The Scotsman Robert Murray McShane was only given 29 years on this earth. He was born in 1813 and he died in 1843. But McShane took joy in making those years count as a disciple of Jesus and a preacher of Christ's saving truth. And God used him. And so we're still reading the things he's preached and the things he wrote. And in a letter written to someone inclined to kind of a morbid, self-focused introspection, you know, woe is me. I have all these problems. I'm not good enough. Just a me focus kind of person. McShane counseled in a letter that's now famous. And he gave this counsel: learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. And it's counsel that has impacted my life. Understand, McShane he's not downplaying the necessity of dealing with the sin in your eye or somebody else's eye. His helpful counsel is simply to follow Jesus' word so that you're dealing with sin in the most effective way. For every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. McShane goes on in that letter to write, let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ and all that is in him. Let the Holy Spirit fill every chamber of your heart. And so there will be room. There will be no room for folly or the world or Satan or your flesh. Friends, looking to the excellency, the sweetness of Christ, that's all the remedy that we need. Do you believe? He's all we need. And church, we need to wisely apply the gospel first to the person in the mirror. We must be aligned with Christ to be disciples who see with clear vision so that we can help our brothers and sisters get those pesky splints out of their eye. And all for the sake of Jesus' name. And again, there is a strong temptation when we hear this sermon from Jesus to start thinking about all these other people that, yeah, this sermon really applies to them. But the word of Christ is a personal word to you. Do you have ears to hear and follow Jesus' wisdom parables for your journey? Do you believe that he is the vine? Do you know that you are one of his branches? Does his righteous life flow through you to produce the good fruit of redemption? These parables are familiar to us, but they're meant to be taken very personally. Are you building on the firm foundation, the rock, who is Christ alone? And how do you need to put his loving words into loving practice? Keep coming back to verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Oh, Father, we just want to be like you. We want to follow in your path. We rejoice in the beauty of your holiness. And we thank you that we are welcomed into your forever family through the finished work of your beloved and eternal Son, Jesus. He is our Christ, our Messiah, and there is no other who can save, who can redeem us. You alone, Jesus, are the rock on which we stand. You are the firm foundation so that we are not shaken by the storms of life. You are the rock who is sweeter than honey, who satisfies our souls with living water. And we praise you for your amazing grace that saves us from sin's curse and gives us eternal life as your disciples, your church, your pure bride, your new covenant community. Lord Jesus, more than putting down our coats and branches, we want to throw our lives before you and make our boast only in you. Once we were lost and blind, but we praise you that we can be found in you now, that we can see all things in your light. Please help us to walk in the light as you are in the light. Help Faith Bible Church to be growing apprentices who love you as our master, who love representing your gospel. Help us to love like you, even to those who persecute us on account of your righteous name. Help us to keep holding on to your promise of the kingdom blessing. Lord Jesus, our rock and our redeemer, we remember what you said that day when you rode triumphantly into Jerusalem to the praises of your followers. When you told those Pharisees that if your followers had not been praising you, then the very stones would have cried out in praise. Because the creation itself knows you as the Creator and cries out with longing for the peace that only you can bring. We long for that day when we will be finally and fully delivered into the new covenant blessings that you sealed by your atoning sacrifice on the cross and by your resurrection power. And we pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We long for your return. And yet we also ask you, Lord, that you would please give those who have not yet committed in love to following your path the spiritual ears to hear, the heart to respond with faith in you. Lord, we're thinking of yet uncommitted family and friends, and we pray, Lord, that you would save them before it's too late. Hosanna, Lord, please save. Please encourage the hearts of your people to faithfully shine for you in the darkness until that day we hear you say, well done. Lord, please establish this local church family with overflowing provision to meet all of our present needs so that we may continue together. And we thank you and we praise you for all the blessings that you are generously pouring into our laps. Help us to be grateful and help us to heed these wisdom parables for the journey. And thinking on all these things, Lord, we pray that you would bring us together in this gospel freedom as we look forward to this week of Good Friday remembrance and Resurrection Sunday celebration. And Lord, meet us in our need. We pray for the fruit that will bring you glory. Lord Jesus, amen.